Well, good morning, and I'd like to welcome all of you here. We have very special guests with us this morning, and that goes without saying. You're all very special to us, and we're glad you're here. We're glad we're all able to worship together. We have another preacher with us, Brother Brian, and I don't see him, but I know he's here. And so it's a good thing to be here together and to honor Jesus Christ with our lives. This morning, we're going to continue in our lesson in the book of Peter. We're in chapter 4, so you'll be able to turn there and be ready to go through this lesson this morning. We want to remember that for the first three chapters, the Apostle Peter has been guiding us and the early saints there, those pilgrims and sojourners, reminding them that they have a living hope, and that is our theme. Blessed is the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3. You see, that's what our hope is all about. We have a hope not in something dead, but in something alive. We have a hope in a Savior that has risen from the grave, victorious over sin and death, now sits at the right hand of God the Father, who by the power of God has prepared a place for us, reserved a place for us in heaven. So that is indeed our hope. And it may seem a little bit ironic, or maybe irony, that Peter's lesson here is about hope when the word continually is reminded us, Peter, that suffering is something we will endure in this world. In fact, when you think about the letters of the New Testament, Peter uses this word 38 times in this one epistle. That's 12 times more than the Apostle Paul used in all his epistles, this word, the idea of hope. And so Peter really is grounding us in this hope that we have. Our lesson today, as I said, is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And the title of the lesson is For His Glory. And we want to be talking about that now. And we'd again remember that Peter has continually been teaching that the saints will suffer, even though on the other side of that suffering will be the reception of grace. It will be the receiving of grace, to be receiving the glory and seeing the glory of God. He has been teaching this over and over and over again. How do we deal with, when we're going through really hard times, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with death and martyrdom? How did they deal with that? How do we submit ourselves to the will of God and at the same time dealing with all the things that are going on in this world that they just want to strike you down? Submitting to God's will in our marriage. Submitting to God's will as a husband and or a wife. And Peter taught that we submit ourselves in every case. We want to be Christ-like. We want to submit ourselves to the world and the workplace. We want to submit ourselves to the government. We want to submit ourselves to those who would have nothing better than to destroy us, to belittle us, because we ourselves love God. And that is because Jesus suffered. That's why Jesus suffered on the cross, because He loved us. He suffered unjustly. And because Jesus suffered, there's some things that we must not do. And as we study this today, realize the second half of this lesson, which we, Lord willing, will hear at another time, where Peter, now he turns the table and tells us the things that we must do because Jesus suffered on our behalf. So let's begin just with the first two verses there and discuss this thing. Because Jesus suffered, there's things that we must not do. In verse 1 and 2, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You see what he says there? Again, remind us, Jesus suffered once for all. And you think about his suffering, we talked about that at the table this morning. He did all that for you and me. He did that for the whole world. He did that once and for all. You think about everything that he went through. The ridicule, false accusations, mocking, scourging, being bloodied, put upon that cross. He did all that. He was willing to suffer for us. And because of that, there are things that we must not do as God's children. Remember what Jesus did. That's what Peter wants us to do, to put all these things into mind as we think about being like Christ. In verse 1, Peter says, remember how he suffered. That's what he's telling us. Once you get that into perspective, the enormity of that suffering, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, pure, without sin, upon that cross. Peter says, I want you to think. I want you to remember. You need to be thinking in the same line as Jesus thought. In other words, get your mind ready, Peter says. You know, Jesus never hid any of this from his followers. This is like, it's not like, oh, I'm going to follow Jesus, but whoa, wait, what is this suffering stuff? Nobody ever said anything to me about suffering when I signed up. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 20, he said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And this will happen. Because we are all pilgrims, sojourners in a land that is not our home. It'll happen because we'll suffer for doing things that are right in the sight of God by people who hate what is right in the sight of God, by the onlooking world. Simply because we have made the choice. Remember that. The choice to do what is right. And as you notice in verse 1, it says, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And don't get carried away. Don't think, well, we've all suffered. I suffered last week. I suffered the week before. I suffered 2 years ago, so I'm free from sin. I don't have to sin anymore. It's all done. Because that's not what Peter's saying. Wouldn't that be nice, though? You could be freed from sin just because you suffered a little. Somebody at work, oh, there's that Christian guy again sitting at that lunch table reading his Bible. What a jerk. You're a fool. Why do you believe that kind of nonsense? Okay, you suffered for Christ. No more sin. That would be nice. But that's not what he's saying. It means that because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, because we remember what he did on our behalf, that we are going to be dead to sin through our baptism into Christ, and we are going to continue to walk in righteousness, dead to worldliness, and we have chosen not to sin. And we're not alone in that. You know, we all have a choice. Will you live a life pleasing to Jesus? Are you going to be the one that brings glory to God? If so, then you choose not to sin. When the options are before you, fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, drunkenness, all the things that he mentions here, then you choose the right path. You choose not to sin. Or you live a life patterned after the flesh, which is the way of man. And you go the way after sin? Will you live a life that is attempting to avoid suffering and no matter the cost? Do you understand that statement? Are we going to live a life that is avoiding suffering of any kind, no matter the cost? Choosing to avoid suffering so that we don't have to endure the scoffers. We don't have to endure the ridicule. We don't have to endure the shame. We've all been tempted in these ways, all of us. None of us are exempt. We've all seen many brethren before us and after us, we will, brethren that fall away from the faith, forgetting their first love. You know, we talk about that more in verse 3, but just remember, it's a choice. Peter's giving us a contrast, saying that when you are suffering, either you choose to avoid suffering and you accept sinfulness, it's an easier way to go, or you put on the shame of suffering. You have that attitude that Jesus had all throughout his ministry. You put on the same purpose that he had for suffering. Jesus chose to suffer affliction. And he certainly was mistreated, rather than to sin. Jesus himself chose to be righteous so that he could complete the will of God in his life and with his life. You notice how it says in verse 2, no longer should live to the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's the underlying statement. The English Standard Version uses the word no longer for human passions instead of for the lusts of men. No longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Those are the things that draw us away, that take our heart, that seed out of our heart so it can't grow. It's the pleasures of this world. It's the path of least resistance. And that's the path that is most often chosen. You know, it's chosen because it's the path of comfort. It's the path of ease. It's the path of convenience. Whatever makes us happy, that's that path. It's also the wide gate path. For most modern Christians today, I'm sad to say that many will choose to avoid suffering at the hands of friends, neighbors, relatives, co-workers. I think it's just we have an aversion to being mistreated, to be outsiders, to be different, to not fit in. We have this desire to fit in. And you know, we must choose to be godly in this world. To do the godly thing, even when it causes pain, and too many people won't do that because of the pain or because of the suffering, because of the ridicule. Remember, Peter spent 3 chapters. Christians, you're going to face hard times. You're sojourners. You're in a land that's not yours, a world that's not yours. You're going to suffer for doing what is right. Some of you even to death. And here in chapter 4, Peter is saying, don't go out of your way to avoid suffering, choosing sin. And you know, Peter ought to know exactly what he's talking about here. If you turn your Bibles over to the book of Matthew in chapter 26, and we look here, just going down through here, beginning at verse 69, Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. We all know this account. Peter denies Jesus. But notice what it says there in verse 69. There was a servant girl. And she says to Peter, you were also with Jesus. verse 70, he says, I don't know what you're saying. See, he didn't want to suffer being known as a member of the disciples of Jesus Christ. So he's going to deny it. Verse 71, it says, another girl, she saw him, and she says, this fellow was also with Jesus. And again, what does he say? I do not know the man. Now in verse 73, there were others there who stood there. And I want you to notice something very specific here. They said, surely you are one of them. You see that? Surely you are one of them. Your speech betrays you. And he said, I do not know the man. Peter chose not to suffer the rebuke of all those people around him, the people who were actually hoping Jesus would be tried and crucified. He wanted to avoid all that. So he denied Jesus three times. Remember that Jesus never took the path of least resistance. Jesus said, I'll come to this earth and I'll walk among men and I'll preach the gospel, the good news, and I'll heal the blind and the lame and the sick and all that stuff. But if it starts to hurt, I'm going to stop. I'm going to avoid all that. I'll take the ridicule of the Pharisees and all those crazy tests where they try to trip me up. But if it's going to hurt, I'm going to avoid it. If I'm going to have to suffer the slings and arrows, I'm going to avoid it. Jesus never said that. He never said, I'm going to avoid this town or that town because those people hate me. I'm going to avoid the Pharisees because they're trying to kill me, or I'll avoid the cross. He never said that. Have the mind of Christ. Remember that the path of least resistance, it comes at a great cost. The cost is tremendous. And when you think of this, you know, the question that we have here is, how are you living your lives? Which direction are you choosing? We all have to make choices on a regular basis, daily basis often. And you're choosing to live a life giving in to human passions. Are you choosing to live a life that is full of safety and comfort and protection? One that'll make you feel good and feel safe? What's good for me? Or are you living and choosing a life of righteousness? Choosing to do the will of God? Choosing to be holy, choosing to be as living stones carved out of that great master stone, that cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Choosing to be God's special people. Suffering to have strong work ethics in a rise and to raise your children as God has commanded. To take care and love your wives as God has commanded. The way of the Lord. Wives, will you suffer the criticism from the world by being respectful to your husband? Even when they're not really deserving so much respect. Will you suffer ridicule because you choose to be a homemaker, the very hard work that a mother does, to raise your children godly, a very hard work that a mother does? Husbands, you know, dwelling with your wives, understanding your wives, giving honor to your wives as the weaker vessel. Do you do that? Because, you know, the world out there is 100% against that kind of a thing. And that will bring suffering. We must not listen to the world. We must listen to God. We must not do that. We need to choose godliness at all costs, at the cost of suffering, at the cost of ridicule, at the cost of even our lives. We must arm ourselves with the same mind is Christ. And listen, in verses 3 through 5, Peter says, don't be surprised. What does he say there? Don't be surprised. Well, he didn't actually say that. But what did he say, though? Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account of him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You know, I think it's safe to say that we can all relate to this. We all have a past. I know I do. I think most of us in this room have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And we can look back and see the difference between a life of sin and a life of righteousness. We should be able to do that. We know that our sins were going before us. We knew about the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We knew the snares of sin, and we knew the outcome. And the fact is, if you're in this room today and you have not obeyed the gospel, you just look out at the world that we live in today and you can see the results of not living in a godly manner. You can see children being born out of wedlock. You can see divorce after the first or second year of marriage. You can see the drunkenness. You can see the fightings and the hatred that's going on all about you. And you can't blame that on God. That's the way of the flesh. That's the way of the Gentiles. And you know that for certain. I know myself, I came to faith late in life. I spent many years in dissipation. I spent many years, I can look back and think of sins that I didn't think much of at the time. But I knew I wasn't happy. I knew that I was anxious and worried all the time. I knew things weren't flowing right. I knew there was something wrong. I just didn't know what. Until God opened my eyes. But now I see the end of that kind of a mess. It's just a waste. Sin abounding, drunkenness, drugs, doing whatever this old world wants. And just look at the world today. You can see that. Young people, you can see that. Just look. You see how people are living today. Do you see more respect today than you did 10 years ago? Do you see people trying to hire somebody to work? I overheard my son Jim, or my wife told me my son Jim, who's a manager at Walmart, he says they're paying people $50 just to come and interview. There are, the hamburger station has a sign out that says work today, get paid today. They're doing whatever they can to get people to work. Nobody wants to work, and when they do work, they do it in such a lazy manner. They're not worth the money they're being paid. That's just what this old, simple world wants. You think that there's drunkenness and parties and rivalries more today than yesteryear? You know, living this lifestyle leaves you empty. There's no satisfaction in it at all. Peter says, you've done this. Stop it. Get over it. You spent enough time doing these things. And look where it got you. You were never further ahead than when you first started. Nothing good comes from living the lifestyle of the Gentiles, a lifestyle of sin. And I want you to notice something in this verse. He uses those words, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties. There's a difference It's just something that maybe some people overlook. There's a difference between drunkenness and drinking parties. As we look at this, you know, what are those three things, though? As we look at this, what do these things all have in common? Sex, food, and alcohol. That's the mantra of the world today. Sex, food, and alcohol. That's the focus of every movie, pretty much. Every commercial on TV, pretty much. That's how they sell products. It's the bait that draws young people to colleges. It's why people, young people pick a college. They look around. What's the best party college? Listen, young people, I'm just transferring the thought to young people that are in this room. Ohio University, it's famous for being a party school. And in fact, it was ranked number one party school in 2015 by the Princeton Review and as well as Playboy Magazine. Sex, food, and alcohol. And as you're trying to bring this in and make sense of this, I want to remind you of something else. There's demands that are made in a very wicked way, placed upon our young people to go to this kind of a college, to live this kind of life. And you know what they say? Live the dream. Party hardy. You only live once. Go for it while you can. You're only young once. Live it up. You know, after college, you're going to get a job and life's going to be boring. So live it up. And that's not true. And here's the real problem. And these are true statistics. Kent State University has a graduation rate of 13.9%. Wrap that around your head. Do the math. What is that? 87% of people drop out? Ohio State University, 15.6%. Don't get caught up in this. Remember, it's fruitless. Peter says you're different. If you're a member of the Lord's body, even as a young person, you're different from everybody else. You're not of this world. James chapter 4 and at verse 4, James says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Here's a note too about the drunkenness. Drunkenness and drinking parties are two different things. When you look at that word for drunkenness, it's a compound word, oinos, which means wine, in this case an alcoholic beverage, and phlugia, which is a Greek word that means prancing or talking foolishly, babbling. Thayer's Greek lexicon says that this word refers to water boiling and bubbling up, little bubbles in the air. And since those bubbles are hollow and worthless, it indicates living a life as a drunkard is worthless, foolish. And drinking parties, on the other hand, comes from a very short little word, patak, or patas. And that little word, it just simply means a drinking bout. Thayer says it's drinking and carousing. There's a BDAG lexicon that defines this word. It refers to social gatherings at which wine is served. So let's be careful about this, drinking parties. That's what the colleges are all about. Some of them. Be wise. Choose the right college. Remember that universities, you know, even your Christian friends will tell you, it's okay, go. Yeah, you'll have a lot of fun for a few years. It's not a big deal. Let me remind you of two things. Number one, if you're under the age of 21, drinking is against the law. Therefore, think about God. I can't imagine any place where God says it's okay to break the law. And don't be surprised when you join with them in the parties and so on, that you'll be displeasing to God. Listen, remember, God has called you to be different. So you must be different. Remember what Peter said. Every one of us, older people, this applies to older people as well as younger people. When we're at work or play or when we're with our neighbors or on the golf course, whatever it is, we need to be different. Peter is saying, be forewarned, he says. In regard to these things, they will think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. And they'll speak evil of you. You know, we need to not say, I'm going to sin to save suffering. We need to say, I will do what the Lord wants me to do, even when it hurts. That's what Jesus did. That's what we must do. We must accept suffering for what it is and rejoice and be glad in it. We can't involve ourselves with the world, the lewdness, the lust, the drunkenness, the rivalries, the drinking parties, the abominable idolatries. Your friends, your co-workers, maybe sometimes even your family. It's okay. It's not that bad. It's just for a little tiny portion of your life. Just have fun. They're liars. They're liars. They're liars. Don't listen to them. You cannot be involved with drunkenness, rivalries, drunken parties. You can't be involved in sexuality, immorality, the lusts of men, and think you're going to be okay with God. Don't be fooled. Don't allow yourself to be fooled, and don't allow other people to fool you. They're liars. And so we arm ourselves with the same mind. Don't be deceived. You know, you look at verse 4, don't run with them. Don't be deceived. Jesus didn't come to the earth to deceive us. Jesus lived daily facing suffering and ridicule and all these things. And he never taught a contrary lesson. They're liars. Don't fool yourself into believing the lie. And so that's really important for us as we go through this a lesson. Verse 5, he says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Judgment will come. Judgment will come upon people who cause you to suffer unjustly, people who love the drunkenness and the rivalries and the drinking parties and all those things, the lewdness. The judgment will come. Just don't fool yourself into believing somehow you'll get away with it. Don't think that it will be okay. Even for a moment, don't think that. Don't let people fool you. Don't fall into the trap. Don't believe your peers. Don't fail or fall under the pressure. Don't go with the majority. Don't believe what everybody's saying about these things. Let people think you're strange because you don't run with them. Who cares what they think? The only thing that matters is what God said. Have that mind of Christ in all these matters. You know, we must follow, because Jesus suffered, we must follow the example of Christ no matter how hard it gets. Let people think you're strange. Let people cause you to grieve. Let people speak evil of you, untrue things, treat you terribly. Because Peter teaches us, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Life does not consist of your friends and what they think about you, the way you should live, the way you shouldn't live. We'll close here now with verse 6. And I appreciate your attention. Verse 6, for this reason the gospel was preached, also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I like the NET Bible translation up here that says, now it was for this very purpose that the gospel was preached to those who are now dead, so that though they were judged in the flesh by human standards, they may live spiritually by God's standards. It kind of gives that feeling that people were persecuted and suffered so much that the gospel was preached to them while they were alive and they died. And now they're going to live according to the Spirit. It's a very simple point. Live according to God's standards. And you'll, when you die, you'll live for eternity. I will do what the Lord wants me to do, even when it hurts. The world will look at your life, they'll say, hey, you're crazy. You're alive because of God's standard, because you live that way. And God will bless you always. You're living stones being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Remember that. Remember that. And live accordingly. I appreciate your attention. I know I ran a little bit long, I guess. I kind of quit looking at the clock. But I think there's so much food there for us to consider in our lives. The most important thing is live for God. Live for Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. If you're here today and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, this is the absolute best time. Begin to walk down that narrow and difficult path he talked about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Make that faithful confession now of Jesus Christ being the Son of the living God before men, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, and you will begin a new life in Christ Jesus. And if you're a member of the church and maybe this lesson has pricked your heart, you haven't exactly been living up to the standard of God, today's a good day to make that change also. If you have a need, any need at all, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.